Ryan.com.
This weekend, as you probably know because of the long weekend, this weekend we're celebrating the national holiday called Memorial Day. And it's a day which officially recognizes those who have given their lives in war. The holiday has been observed, I don't know if you know this, I did a little research because I was curious, and the holiday has been observed in a lot of different fashions, on different dates over the past 150 years. It's unclear actually where the practice officially began because there's about 25 places that call themselves the birthplace of Memorial Day, who had some sort of practice honoring the fallen soldiers. One of the first unofficial observances came just a year after the Civil War. And it was an interesting story. There's some women in Columbus, Missouri, who were putting flowers on the graves of Confederate soldiers, their loved ones who had died in the Civil War. And as they were doing that, they noticed some Union soldiers' graves who were also in that cemetery, but because that was not their territory, those graves were being unaddressed. And so they were disturbed by the sight and took some of the flowers that belonged to their Confederate soldiers and put them on the graves of their Union soldiers, even though those soldiers had been their enemies. On May 5th in 1868, which was just about 3 years after the Civil War had ended, there was a head of the veteran organization called the Grand Army of the Republic. And they established the practice of putting flowers on the graves of those who had died in war. At that point in time, they called it Decoration Day. And then it wasn't until 1971 that Memorial Day was recognized as a national holiday on the last Monday in May. Now, I think I had known this at one point in time, but there's also something called the National Moment of Remembrance, which encourages all Americans to pause wherever they are at 3 p.m. local time on Memorial Day for a minute of silence to remember and honor those who have died in service to the nation. Now, the founder of that moment says this, very interesting, it's a way we can all help put the memorial back in Memorial Day. Now, as I was thinking about that and reading about that, I thought, how significant all of that is as we come to a weekend and we celebrate and share in communion. Because today we're having a memorial moment in many different ways, of a different kind, though. We're not remembering a soldier who died on our behalf, but we're remembering a Savior who died on our behalf. That Jesus gave his life for us. He took on death to bring us life. We were spiritually dead, the scripture says, as a result of our sins and our transgressions, how we've fallen short of God's perfection. But when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he conquered death and conquered sin on our behalf. And when we put our faith and our trust in him, we're made spiritually alive. We get a new life, an abundant life here on earth, but also eternal life with him forever. So today, as we're remembering and honoring Jesus for the sacrifice that he has made, for the death that he died, for how he gave his life on our behalves. Now, as we take communion this morning, there is no requirement for anybody to be able to come up and participate. Everyone is invited. Everyone is welcome. We don't see this moment as an act that does anything for us in regards to making us right with God. Jesus did that in giving his life. But this moment is remembering, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins, and I am thankful and grateful for what you've done. I put my faith and trust in you because I need your forgiveness. And we come remembering and honoring him in the bread, which represents his body, and in the juice, which represents his blood. So in the next few moments, I just encourage you to come and take a piece of bread and a cup, and you can take that right back to your seat. Just take a few moments to do that, and then we'll take communion together this morning. Everyone is invited. So I invite you to come as you're ready. We do this together because of what Jesus said when he had a last meal with his friends before his death on the cross. And as part of the meal, it says in the scriptures that he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. It says, "And likewise, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Let's drink together. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for the incredible sacrifice that you made on our behalf. Our words cannot express how incredible your gift of love was for us. And even an act like this of remembering your death on the cross, it can't express the incredible love with which you did that for us. But we are thankful. And this morning, Jesus, we remember you. We honor you. We take a moment in our hearts to pause and to just say thank you for everything that you have done for us in giving us life, in making a way for us to be made right with God, who is perfect and holy. We know we fall so short, but you've made a way, and we are grateful. So we thank you this morning, we honor you, and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Well, this morning, as we head into our message this morning in our Family Matters series, we'll get to kind of the point in a few minutes, but I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, if you would open up to Nehemiah chapter 4, and in the Bibles that we have here, it's on page 400, so that works out pretty nicely. So Nehemiah chapter 4, and I'm going to read through this chapter. I encourage you to follow along. This is a story about when Nehemiah was working on rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, just to put it in context. And starting in verse 1. "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?' Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders.' So we built a wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, 'The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we'll not be able to rebuild the wall.' And our enemy said, 'They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work.' At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, 'You must return to us.' So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.' When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building the wall. Those who carried the burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of a trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. I love this story, and this is only like a portion of it, but I love this. Just Nehemiah was given this incredible task by God to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, which had been destroyed. Now, the city of Jerusalem itself, there wasn't much going on. It wasn't really very functional at the time. But one of the steps in the process of restoring it had to be to rebuild this wall around the city for protection, so that whatever they did rebuild would be safe. Now, it's interesting in this passage is it mentions at times half of the people were working while the other half stood guard. But even more significant, at other times, workers, as we read, were basically working one-handed because they can only work with one hand while needing to hold their weapon in their other hand, being prepared to fight. And as I thought about that picture, I thought that oftentimes is a really vivid picture of what our family life can be like. Half of the time, we're working incredibly hard. Because family life is hard sometimes. We work hard at our jobs. We work hard at school if we're a student. We're working on our relationships. Okay? We're working on our homes. Family life is hard work. And the other half of the time, we're fighting battles. Sometimes with each other. Right? Work and fight. Work and fight. That's what's going on here. Well, this morning, as we're looking at a couple of ideals that I believe God wants to be a part of our family life and our lives as individuals, there are two ideals we're going to look at. And the first one is one that we need to work on. The second one is one we need to fight for. Okay? So two ideals, one we need to work for, one we need to fight for. The first ideal, the first godly ideal, the one we need to work on is this, service. Okay? Service. Now, we've talked about here a couple of weeks ago the importance of a value or an ideal called mutual submission. That sounds really weird, but it's submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Asking the people around us the question in our family, what can I do to help? Right? Looking to, in essence, serve one another. But the idea of service here, of what I'm getting at, is a little different than that. We're called to service, but not just to the people who are in our family. It's about how our family and how the individuals in our family might work together to serve the people around us. Okay? Service is the ideal that we're going to look at here. Now, a little statement broken into a couple of segments. The first part is this, if you're following along in your notes. First of all, we are called to serve the Lord. Okay? We are called to serve the Lord. As a family, we need to recognize that, look, God is supposed to be the one who is in charge of everything. He tells us how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to operate, what we're supposed to do. We're looking to follow his instruction. Our family is under the leadership of the Lord Jesus. Like Joshua 24:15 says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Okay, we're called to serve the Lord. But we do that, second part, second phrase, by serving others. By serving others. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, it says this, that Jesus sat down and called the 12, the disciples, to himself. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all, or the least of all, and a servant of all. Okay? We're called to serve others. We're called to serve the Lord, but we do that by serving others. And here's the last part of the phrase, in his name. In his name. So Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we are serving the Lord by serving others in his name or on his behalf. And that's the idea of service. Now, I want to say this. Serving others has kind of become a big value in society in general, right? Aside from the church. Actually, it's a value that I believe has been strongly shaped by followers of Jesus and the church throughout history. See, in the past, it was the church who would establish the orphanages. It was the church who ran the homeless shelters. It was the church who provided disaster relief and met the needs of the less fortunate in the community. Now, that's still happening to a certain extent, but these days, it's not necessarily all about the church. Our society has embraced this idea of serving others. So there's service organizations in our schools. There are secular businesses who actually pay their employees some of their time per month to volunteer doing community service. And there are service trips that are just like missions trips that go to places to help underprivileged people group, except for that they have nothing to do with sharing the gospel or trying to share Jesus with people. Okay, service has become a value in our society. Our family does serve a ton here in the church. Now, you might say, well, you're the pastor. Of course you do. Yeah, it is true. It is true. But, you know, like my wife is a constant volunteer in the children's ministry, and our kids themselves are volunteering all the time. Now, they're not just volunteering and being a part of things here. They're also involved in those other activities at school, and they're taking things on in their own initiative. And I love that. The idea of service or serving others is super important. But while it's a good thing that we're doing, we also have to be careful that our efforts to serve others don't fall short of what God intends. Right? Because the point of it all, for us, if we're a follower of Jesus, the point of it all is to move other people closer to knowing Jesus. Right? We're called to serve the Lord by serving others in his name. So is what we're doing, is how we're serving, maybe you and your family or different people that you know and involved in different opportunities of serving, is what you're doing being done in the name of Christ? Right? Is it something he's called you to? Are you seeking to show people Christ's love? Are you trying to tell people about him where you are serving? Or are you just busy serving? Okay, we don't need to be busy. We don't need to be serving. Serving is not the end game in and of itself. No matter, you know, how you're serving or where you're serving others, be sure that as you go about that, you're taking an opportunity to do your best to point people toward Jesus. Even if where you're serving, if that's not the point of what they're trying to accomplish, you're there. You're on a mission to tell people about Jesus. So serve in his name. Do it in his name, on his behalf. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now here's the cool thing. When we are serving others in the name of Christ, the people we serve, they benefit from that, right? They get the benefit. But God gets the glory. God gets the glory. Right, now think about Nehemiah, the story that we're just reading here. He and his people rebuilt the city wall around Jerusalem. It was a big task. It took 52 days for them to rebuild this wall until it was accomplished. But that task that God had given him wasn't just for his benefit. It's not like Nehemiah was the only one that was going to live in that city, or even just Nehemiah and the people who helped him build the wall. They and their work helped reestablish Jerusalem as the center of the culture once again. It benefited all Israel. And when it was done, it was God who got the glory. All right, so it's a beautiful picture of what service is supposed to be about. We serve the Lord by serving others in His name. That's a godly ideal that we need to work at in our family. How are we accomplishing that? Are we working to accomplish that? Are we holding that as a godly ideal and a value for us? Okay, so that's the godly ideal we need to work at. Service. The second ideal is something we need to fight for. And the godly ideal we need to fight for is unity. Unity. That's not an easy thing to maintain in our families, in our life, even in our country. The Civil War took place because our country was fighting internally, right? The United States were divided states over the issue of slavery, most specifically. And the result was a war, which caused a great deal of damage and destruction. Many people lost their lives because we weren't on the same page over this particular issue. And because of that, people fought against each other instead of fighting together for a cause. Now, we often have similar conflicts in our families. We end up in sort of family civil wars, right? Because we're fighting battles against the other people in our family. We're butting heads. It starts to tear our families apart. Let me ask you this. Did you ever notice that when you win an argument in your family, you don't really win anything? You know? I mean, think about that. When you win an argument in your family, do you really win anything? I mean, you might prove that you're right. You might get the other person to admit that they were wrong. You might feel pretty good about winning the argument. But in the end, what do you really gain by it? Nothing. Nothing, or at least very, very little. For the most part, all it does is just causes division. But listen to this picture of what the scriptures say about unity. Psalm 133:1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Philippians 2:2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Right? Complete my joy by being united, unity. Now, unity doesn't necessarily mean we all have to be the same. Right? We all have to do the same thing. We all got to be the same people. In our family, we have different personalities, different preferences, different interests. I mean, try getting six people in one family like ours to agree on which TV show to watch or which game to play on any given time. I mean, it's ridiculous. So we're not all, it is. We're not all the same. You know, same go, we have different tastes. You know, again, same issue. Try to plan a meal that everybody's going to be happy with. We have like four choices. We're getting really sick of them, you know. It's hard, you know. I never get that one thing that I really like because, you know, three other people don't like it. So maybe when the kids leave, we'll be able to make those foods again. It's hard. We're not all the same. And that's okay. That's okay, especially in these little things. But we're each a unique reflection of who God created us to be. It would be actually really boring if we were all exactly the same, wouldn't it? I want you to take a look at this video clip. It's a commercial that's been out. Maybe you've seen it, but I really like this commercial, so I wanted to show it to you. So let's take a look. All right. Great commercial, isn't it? If you really want a kick out of it, go watch the making of it. It's kind of interesting, okay? I got sucked in. Really, it was cool. It was really cool. It's a short little thing. Anyway, you know what? We all have differences. That makes us unique. God designed it that way, right? He wants us to be united, though, because when we're all united, when we're on the same page, especially in our family, you know, we're living in harmony with one another. Some amazing things happen. Now, there is a reason that he wants us to be united. There's a goal, I guess, that will be accomplished by it. Listen to Romans 15 and then verse 16. Romans 15:5 says this: "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus." Okay, may he grant you to live in harmony. His desire, his goal is to live in harmony, for us to live in harmony, to be united. And the reason for that is in the next verse, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to live in harmony so that we can glorify God. Right? The goal or purpose of our unity is to bring glory to God. Just like when we serve others in Jesus' name and God gets the glory, our unity in our family as well, that brings him glory. So, you know, key statement about unity is this: unity in our family brings glory to God. We know that's not easy, but God does have a vision for our family. It's not that we just be a good family. It's not even that we be a great family, but it's that we would become a godly family, one that reflects his heart and lives out his ideals, that we are united in doing that. So we've talked about a number of different ideals so far in this series. We've talked about godly ideals like love and respect, cooperation, that ideal of mutual submission, in other words, submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. Last week we talked about in our conflict the idea of forgiveness. It's a very godly ideal. Service, and now unity. So we've got to work, we've got to fight. Work and fight. Service and unity, they both bring God glory. Now these two things, again, I recognize these are not easy tasks to accomplish in our families. I recognize that. It's easy to want to give up because we get really tired. But I want to just encourage us as we close this morning. When Nehemiah and his men were rebuilding the wall, it says they were ridiculed and laughed at, right? We read some of those taunts of those who just, they were doubters. And there were those who actually threatened them. You know, their enemies were threatening them. It got discouraging for them, and they were losing heart. But when Nehemiah sees this happening, to his people, he says something very simple, and yet it's amazing and profound and powerful, and I love this. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home." If we could sum that up into one statement that's a little shorter, it's this: remember the Lord, and fight for your family. Remember the Lord and fight for your family. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. We sometimes need to be reminded of just how great he is. There's a song that my kids used to sing. Oh, all right, I'll share this with you. There's a song that my kids used to sing, and it was really annoying that they always wanted us to sing this song. It was on a Christmas CD, so they'd want to hear it, you know, in the middle of June. And we're like, no, we're not pulling that out. But it wasn't even a Christmas song. It was like a hidden track on the Christmas album, you know, where you get to the last song and then you got to go through like 3 minutes of dead air. And then it's just a little 30-second thing on the end. And that's the one they want to hear over and over. So every time you put the CD in, you got to like skip to track 12 and then fast forward. Play for 30 seconds and then do it all over again, you know? Play it again. No. And the song, the words were this, and you might know the song, the full song, but the line from the song was this: "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." You gotta clap like that, okay? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. All right, and it goes on. Now, the kids actually, it's interesting because now, you may, those of you who have kids downstairs this morning, you may know this, but they actually sing a rendition of that song downstairs. And it's like, it's all hyped up, it's all modernized, you know, and there's like these cool, you know, my God is so big and so strong and so mighty. They're doing all, you know, I don't know the motions, but they're pretty awesome, right? And it's pretty hyped up. There's nothing my God cannot do. And I, you know, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, right? Do we believe that that's true? God is big, strong, and mighty. There's nothing that he can do. Do we believe he can do anything? You know, is our view of him, you know, supersized? Right? Is it supersized? Is it like king-sized view? This is who God is? Or are we just like a mini, you know? We got a mini, tiny, little God. That's how we see him. Fun-sized, you know? Bite-sized. Right? Remember the Lord is great and awesome, Nehemiah says. And then he says, fight for your family. You know, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. Fight for your family. Fight on their behalf. God, who is great and awesome, will be with you. Later in the chapter, when he says, look, if someone attacks on the wall and we're all spread out, sound the trumpet, we'll come running, but our God will fight for us. Right? Our God will fight on our behalf. He's in our corner. He's on our side. He's fighting on our behalf. So with that, even though we get discouraged sometimes and even though we lose heart, let us step out in faith and continue the work that he's called us to, even though it's hard. Let us take courage, fight for your family with everything you've got, and remember him. Remember the Lord. And fight for your family. Let's stand together and we're going to close in prayer. Lord God, we are so grateful that you are a God who fights for us. That you don't leave us in this world to just fend for ourselves. Your desire is not that we're going to just make it through on our own and scrape by. But you're a God who's in our corner, who's fighting on our behalf. And you are great, and you are mighty, and you are awesome. And we lose sight of that sometimes. We admit that, God. But we know that that's who you are. And we ask for you to fight on our behalf for the sake of our families. Lord God, in these two areas, these two ideals that we've talked about this morning, help us to be people who serve you and have that perspective, but do so by serving the people around us. And do it not just for the sake of being busy, or just for the sake of having a task to serve in, but do it because we want people to know who you are. We want to do it in your name. Help us to work at that in our lives. Help us also, Father, to fight for unity in our families. We know that we're always running in different directions. We know that life gets crazy and busy, and we have many different personalities. But bring us together, unite us together, Lord, under the banner of wanting to bring glory to you. Because that's what you desire. We pray that in serving you and in being united as a family, that it would ultimately point to you, point people around us to you, and ultimately bring you glory. Lord, for those who might be discouraged this morning, we pray that you would just encourage our hearts. Help us to know that you're with us, that you're fighting for us, and to not lose heart. But you will show up, and you will fight on our behalf. Lord God, we pray as we go this week that you would allow us to have great connections in our families. We recognize that every family is a little bit different, but we ask that you would give us that opportunity this week and be with us as well in our time in this weekend of Memorial Weekend. We're grateful for all of what you've done and for all of who you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Just a reminder, we do have some family challenges inside your bulletins, just an activity that you can follow up on in regards to this idea or these ideals. Also, I want to say this. I am one of those people who has really great intent to be working through this with our family, and it's hard. It's hard to do because time is very scattered, and I get that. Don't worry if you're falling behind, but I encourage you to hang on to those and just work through them as you're able, okay, over the next few weeks.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.